Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well today. If you have a Bible with you this morning, you can open up to Matthew chapter 25. That's where we're going to be studying today, Matthew chapter 25. And while you're turning there, I want to have an announcement for you. A couple of weeks ago, we preached about baptism. We explained what baptism is, why we do it, the way that we do it, and we put it out there, hey, if you want to get baptized, then let's do it. Well, so far, we have had many responses to this invitation, so much so that next Sunday, right after the second service, we are going to be baptizing 7 people. So if you want to come, yeah, it's exciting. So if you want to stick around next week, right after the second service, it's going to take a few minutes to set things up and let all the friends and family get here. But if you want to stick around and participate in that, celebrate in that, support those people, then right after this service next week, a couple minutes after we'll get started, you can do that. If you can't make it, if you can't stick around, we are going to film it and play the video the following week like we have been doing. So you will get to see all of the people that are getting baptized 1 week, one way or another. But next week, mark your calendar. Right after the second service, we're going to be celebrating baptism here. This morning, we are concluding our series, One Body, Many Members. And in our series for the last 8 weeks, we've been looking at what the Bible says about the church and what that means for our church. And in this series, we have been trying to explain what we're about, what we're trying to do, and who we're trying to be as a church here at Peters Creek. So this series has been all about our mission and our vision as a church, and explaining why we do what we do around here. So if you've missed any of this, if you want to know what we do and why we do it, all of these sermons are available on the website. But this morning, as we conclude this series, I want to revisit one of the questions that we have looked at several times over the last couple of weeks. And that question is, who are we trying to be? Who are the kind of people that we are trying to be, both as individuals and collectively as a church? So I want to introduce the area of life that I want to apply this to by telling you this story. One summer when I was in college, I was asked by my mom's boss to house-sit their house and watch their elderly dog while they were out of the country for 2 weeks. Now, why they asked me to live in their house and watch their dog, I have no idea. Because I was a college student, and not only that, I had never watched a dog before, and I'd never even had a pet in my entire life. But they asked me, and so I went over to the house, and they explained to me everything that they wanted me to do, and while they were explaining, they showed me around their extremely nice house, and the boss said I could have full access to his extremely nice entertainment center. They even gave me the keys to their extremely nice car and said I could use anything I want whenever I want. Talk about a stressful situation for my mom, right? Because a college student with that kind of freedom and that kind of access to those kind of resources, that could easily lead to something bad. Would you put someone like me in charge of that kind of stuff? So do you know what I did for those 2 weeks while I was living in my mom's boss's house? Nothing. I did not eat any of their food. I only went into like one room in their entire house. I definitely did not drive any of their cars. And I even picked up dog poop. And if you know me personally, then you would know how big of a deal that was. So when my friends called and were like, hey, when are you going to have us over to check this place out? I was like, never fools. And I hung up the phone. You know why I did all of this? Because my mom, this is my mom's boss's house. If I messed that up, what would I do when he got back? How would I explain that to my mom? Because the way that I treated my mom's boss's stuff would show a lot about how I thought of him and my mom. Isn't it true that the way that we treat somebody else's stuff says a lot about how we think of them? Like if you ever loaned something to somebody and then they totally trashed it? That kind of changes the way that you think about that person going forward a little bit, doesn't it? At the very least, it changes you in thinking twice about the next time that you loan them something. Or maybe you casually said to somebody, hey, make yourself at home. And they did. And you found out that they treat their home very differently than you treat your home. So how we treat somebody else's stuff says a lot about what we think of them. And in this series, we have said many times that when it comes to God, there are no accidents. We believe that God is so powerful. We believe that God is in so much control that some of the things that happen in our lives that might seem to us like random coincidences, God actually planned that. It's not an accident. We have seen this to be true all throughout the Bible. And when it comes to God, the Bible also is very clear that not only is God in control of our lives, but he is also in control of our stuff. In fact, all of the stuff that we have and all of the stuff that we see actually belongs to God. He's the one who created it, and he is the one who is in control of all of it. Last week, we looked at this verse. It says, God says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." So God doesn't need anything from people like us, because he says that everything already belongs to him. In the book of Chronicles, King David gives us an idea of what is meant when God says everything. He says this, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours." Notice how he says everything in heaven and everything on earth belongs to God. And when it comes to the things on earth, God says things like this, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. So picture 1,000 hills full of cattle. And God says, all of those are mine. And he goes on and says, "I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the field are mine." So if you think that 1,000 hills full of cattle is a lot, then imagine 1,000 hills full of insects. And we're like, "Hey, God, you can keep the insects and take the spiders with you, right? Go right ahead." But when it comes to the kind of stuff that belongs to God, King David says that it's not just the things on earth, but he also says that it's the things in heaven or in the heavens. The psalmist writes this, "God determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names." Think about that. Think about the number of stars that you can see on a clear night. Have you ever went outside and looked at a clear night and seen all of the stars in the sky? You ever tried to count them? I Googled it this week. Do you know how many stars scientists estimate that there are? About 200 billion trillion. Doesn't that sound like a number like a little kid would make up? Like, oh, 200 billion trillion. But it's a real number. It's the number 2 with 23 zeros after it. So scientists estimate the number of stars in the sky, and God says that he knows every single one of them by their name. So when we spend 20 years building a telescope that can finally reach a far-off galaxy, and we exclaim, "I have found a new star, I will name it after myself," God says, "Sorry, bro, old news, that star already has a name." So this is how vast God's knowledge and ownership of all things actually goes. And King David says it's even further than this. He says, "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things." So not only does God own everything on earth and everything in heaven, but even some of the things that we think that we have earned, like wealth and honor, David says that those things come from God as well. Which leads David to conclude, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." This verse reminds me of when you're a little kid, and you're shopping for a Father's Day present for your dad, and you're all excited, like, "Happy Father's Day, Dad, I got you a leaf blower." But who really paid for that? I don't know many six-year-old with jobs, so that was paid for with the parents' money. So essentially, Dad bought himself a leaf blower, and you're just the middleman. Which is kind of what David is saying about God when he says, "We have only given you what comes from your hand to begin with." So do you see how everything comes from God and belongs to God? And even the things that we offer to God are actually coming from his own hand to begin with. So do you see all of this in Scripture? Now, because we see that should change the kind of people that we should be. Because all of a sudden, we have all just realized that we are house-sitting for the boss. And he's let us use his stuff, and he's let us look after his prized possession, and he's given us access to all of his resources. And like we said before, how we treat somebody else's stuff says a lot about what we think of them. So if all of this is true, how should we be with our stuff? How should we be with our church? What kind of people does God want us to be when it comes to the stuff that he has placed in our lives? Well, Jesus had some things to say about this, and as often is the case with Jesus, the way that he likes to explain it is through a story or through a parable. So I want us to take a look at one of Jesus' parables this morning. Now, if this series has been trying to explain why we do the stuff that we do around here, then sometimes, especially when we're going to study through a large portion of Scripture, like we're going to do today, sometimes we like to stand for the reading of Scripture. And the reason that we do this is because we want to remind ourselves that what we're about to hear is important. We want to remind ourselves that the words that we are about to hear, we believe that they are the very words from God. So in the same way that we'll stand for the national anthem, or we'll stand when a bride comes down the center aisle at a wedding, we will also stand for the reading of Scripture. So will you stand with me as we read our passage for this morning? Here is Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown. You knew that I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance.'" That is our passage for today. You may be seated. So, what we have just heard is a story that Jesus created to make a point. And the point that Jesus, the way that Jesus tells the story, the point seems pretty clear. If our goal this morning is to try and figure out who are the kind of people that we are supposed to be, then in this story, it is Jesus gives an obvious example of who we are not to be. Do you see who it was in the story? It was the servant who was called wicked and slothful. Now, that's not a word that we hear every day, right? Slothful. We studied this parable once before, and in it I showed you this picture. This is a sloth. Now, a sloth is an animal that is known for being incredibly slow, exerting as little energy as possible, and a sloth has been known to sleep for up to 20 hours a day. So it's not a surprise that in other translations of this same parable, the word slothful is interchanged with the word lazy. The slothful laziness of this third servant is what Jesus' whole story is designed to teach against. So we don't want to be like this lazy servant. So let's take a look at this guy. He's called lazy. And when it comes to laziness is one of those things that is easier seen in others than it is to see in ourselves. Because when other people look at us and think that we are being lazy, we say things like, "I'm conserving my energy." We say things like, "I'm mentally preparing." We say, "I'm just waiting for the right opportunity." And laziness is one of those things that few people would admit to about themselves, but because to us, there is always a good reason for our inactivity. And that is what a laziness is. It is inactivity, idleness, and an unwillingness to work or to use energy. And the thing about this parable that Jesus is teaching is that the laziness that he is speaking against is not just laziness in general. Like, Jesus didn't tell this story to try to get people motivated to go to the gym. Jesus speaks this parable against the one who is lazy towards something very specific. Because it is possible to be lazy while being incredibly active at the same time. Like when I was in college and I had a paper to write, I got lazy, I got inactive, I got idle, and I was unwilling to exert any of my energy toward my paper. But I was totally willing to exert my energy on other stuff. I was full of activity doing other stuff, but towards my paper, I was idle and lazy. So do you see that we can be incredibly active and at the same time also be incredibly lazy towards something very specific? And can you also see that we are the kind of people who sometimes mask our laziness with activity? Like, have you ever had something important that you needed to do, but you didn't want to do it? So instead, you went and organized the garage, or you alphabetized your spice rack. Sometimes we try to compensate for our laziness in one area by being active in another. Do you ever do that? So can you see how laziness might be something that applies to more of us than we might have initially thought? Because when Jesus criticizes the lazy servant, it's not because the servant is lazy in general, it's because the servant was lazy towards something specific. And in this case, he was being lazy toward what the master had entrusted him with. And that is the very word that Jesus uses here, entrusted. This word entrusted, it means to bestow responsibility of one's treasured possessions to another. And in this parable, all of the stuff belonged to the master, but he entrusted it to his servants while he was away. So you see how Jesus is showing in a story what we have already seen in the Bible, that everything belongs to God, but he chooses to entrust some of us with his stuff like we are his house servants. And the stuff that he is entrusting in this parable is no small matter. In the parable, the stuff that the master gives out is called talents, which in their culture was a very specific measurement of money. Instead of the word talents, other translations simply say bags of gold, which is what a talent actually was. In that culture, a talent was a 60-pound bag of gold that would be worth close to 20 years of a salary of an average day laborer. That's a lot of money, 20 years salary. And that's just one talent. The master in the parable trusted one of his servants with five times that, which is like 100 years worth of salary. Imagine somebody gave you a bag full of money that had 100 years of your current salary in it. Would you trust somebody with that kind of money? Because this master did. But the point of this parable isn't about who was trusted with the most. The point is who was the most trustworthy with what they were given. It says, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with it, and he made five talents more. Notice the phrase at once. So it appears that this first servant knew exactly what the master expected of him. So he immediately went and began working with what was entrusted to him, not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of the master. You see what he did? The second servant does the same thing. He gets busy working with what he was giving, and he did it to benefit his master. But then there's the third servant. And he went and dug in the ground and put it in money. Instead of putting it to work, this servant dug a hole in the ground and he put all of the money in it. 20 years salary. That's like close to $1 million in cash and then burying it in your backyard. Who would do something like that? Well, nobody would. This is a parable. Jesus is using an over-the-top example to make a very specific point. And the point is, when it comes to the type of people that we should be, nobody should be like this third servant. None of us should be lazy toward what God has entrusted to us. You follow me so far? Now, when the master returns, it says, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The phrase settled accounts means that the master expected that the talents that he trusted to his servants would continue to work while he was gone. If he merely expected them to guard the money, then when he came back, he would have said, give me my money back. Instead, he said, he settled accounts. And I bet you, when he came back, this first servant was super excited when the master arrived so that he could proudly report, hey, you delivered me 5 talents. Here, I've made you 5 talents more. To which the master responded, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, notice how the master says to the person with the 5 talents, you have been faithful over a little. And I read this after finding out all those figures, and I'm like, a little? After this was all said and done, this guy was given like 200 years of salary. We're talking millions and millions of dollars, and this master calls that a little? So obviously we know that this master has it like that. He has seemingly unlimited resources, which is an important part of this story, because if you notice, the master's reactions in the parable are centered more around the faithfulness of the servants than they are around the amount that was entrusted to them. Notice how many times Jesus uses the word faithful in this parable. Now take a look at what happens when the second servant comes to the master. He who had 2 talents and turned them into the 4, the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Do you see how the master calls his amount little as well? So when it comes to these 2 different servants, the master describes what they have been entrusted with exactly the same, even though the amount that they were entrusted was not exactly the same. The first servant ended up with 200 years of salary when it was all said and done, and the second servant ended up with only 80 years of salary. That's like 60% less than the first servant. Yet the master describes them the same. You see that? This means that to the master, he is less concerned with what was in the bags, and he was more concerned with what the servants did with what they were given. These servants were called faithful not because of the number of bags they were given. They were called faithful because what they did with the bags that were given to them, no matter how big or how small they were. Do you see that? Now, this might be a good time to pause, put ourselves in this story, because if everything belongs to God, and he has decided to entrust people like us with his stuff, then what has he entrusted to you? What has he entrusted to me? And what are we doing with the bag that God has entrusted to us? Now maybe you're thinking, okay, I see where this is going. This is the part where the pastor is going to tell us to give money to the church. The same church that he just so happens to work at. How convenient. I don't blame you for thinking that way. We live in a world where we've been conditioned to be a little skeptical about leadership and authority. And there's good reason for this. How many bad examples have we been given of corrupt leadership and abuses of power? We have things like Watergate, where the politicians broke the rules. We have things like Spygate, where the New England Patriots broke the rules. And it feels like we are always waiting for whatever gate is coming next, where somebody with some sort of authority is going to abuse it in some way. So I get it. When you attend church and the pastor of the church says that you are to give money to the church, you have every right to think this seems fishy, except for one thing. This is the boss's house, and we are just house sitting. In the book of Titus, speaking about church leaders, it says, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. And the word steward means one who manages the belongings of another, which is the exact same thing that Jesus is talking about in his parable, which means that this church belongs to God. We all go here, some of us work here, but this church is not ours, we're just house-sitting. And one day, just like in the parable, the master is going to return and settle accounts. In the book of Hebrews, talking again about church leaders, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So if you're worried about giving your money to the church because something fishy might happen, don't be. Because the leaders in the church are way more worried about this. That one day we will have to give an account for how we handled God's church. And besides, every time we talk about money, which isn't that often, We aren't actually talking about money. What we're actually talking about is our hearts. In this verse in Hebrews, it says that church leaders are to watch over the souls of the people in the church. And if this is true, then we had better talk about money sometimes. Because when it comes to money, we see things like this throughout the Bible. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So you see how Jesus links our hearts with our stuff. You see how Jesus links our hearts with our treasure. He links our hearts with our money. And if Jesus says that our hearts will follow our money, then for the sake of our hearts, we had better be careful with our money. Because whenever money is talked about in the Bible, it often comes with a warning. Like this one in Timothy. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And this idea of many griefs, it isn't just a Christian thing. You ever heard the phrase, "more money, more problems"? If you're anything like me, whenever I hear phrases like that, I think, yeah, well, I'd like to try that one out for myself. So why don't you give me some more money, and then I'll let you know how bad the problems are. Why don't you give me some more money, and then I'll let you know about all these many griefs. Because to me, sometimes it feels like the problems and the griefs might be worth it in the long run. But this warning says that when it comes to the long run, you might not finish the race. Because worse than problems and griefs, you might end up wandering away from the faith altogether. And the reason for it will be because you fell in love with money. Which is exactly what Jesus said when he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Which is why Jesus shared parables like the one we are looking at today to warn us of having a wrong view of our stuff and what having a wrong view of our stuff could actually do to our hearts. This week, I was telling Pastor Dave what we were going to be preaching about today, and he had a suggestion. And if you know Dave, then you know he's full of great ideas. So he handed me this, and he says, "Hey, maybe we should put these on top of all those robot collection boxes things. And it flashes and it does all this stuff, you know, because the Bible warns about money, we could put this on top of the thing." So we are definitely not doing that. Thanks a lot, Dave. But what I do want to do is have us consider that if we really believe that God, that everything belongs to God, and we really believe that the way that we treat somebody else's stuff says a lot about how we view that person, then what are we saying about God by the way that we handle the stuff that he's entrusted to us? Because I don't know about you, but I want to be the kind of person who one day hears, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if that's who we want to be, then Jesus says, then don't be like this. Let's pick up the parable where we left off, because guess who's coming to report? When the third servant comes back, this was a movie, this would be the part of the movie where the music changes, right? Because all of a sudden, we have the third servant. And picture him, he's dirty, he's covered in mud, because he just came from the backyard where he dug up all the master's money. And he's got to feel a little nervous, because he's just heard the report from the other two servants that is going to be much better than his report. And you know what this guy is going to do next? He's going to do the same thing that every single one of us does when we get exposed. He's going to start making excuses. Look at what he says. "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed." Isn't this a classic excuse that we make? The problem with what I did is actually, believe it or not, you. Because you are like this, that's why I did what I did. So reality is, it's your fault, not mine. We ever do this? Do your kids try to do this to you? Well, like a good parent, this master sees right through that excuse. And he says, "You knew that I reap where I have not sown? You knew that I gather where I scattered no seed?" Notice the question mark here. The master is not agreeing with the servant about his accusations. Instead, the master is using those accusations to expose the servant even more. This question that the master asks, it's like he's saying, "Even if what you were saying were to be true, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest." The servant said the reason that he buried the money in the backyard was because he was afraid of the master. He was afraid of doing anything risky because he was afraid to lose any of the master's money. And the master's like, nice try. If you were really afraid, then you would have given the money to the bankers because they could have watched it and guarded it better than you, and I would have made a small profit. So it wasn't fear that caused you to bury it. It was laziness. Now, I wonder, when the master brought up this idea of taking it to the bank, I wonder if the servant was like, dang, that's a good idea. Why didn't I think of that? And that's the main problem with this lazy servant. This servant was so lazy towards the master's stuff that he never even thought about or considered the least most basic thing that he could have done with the master's stuff. Like, the master shows up, and in like 30 seconds, he comes up with this idea to take it to the bank. So it seems that this servant didn't even give like 30 seconds of consideration to what he could have done for the master with the master's stuff. And that right there might be Jesus' challenge to people like us. How much time and energy do we devote to using the master's stuff that he's entrusted to us for him? Now, one of the ways that we can end up being like the lazy servant is not just by doing nothing with what we were given, but we can also be like the lazy servant if we do anything without ever considering what God might have us to do with it. Did you see how the lazy servant was not only lazy because he didn't do anything, he was also lazy because he never considered anything he could do for the master with his stuff. And when it comes to this parable and everything we've looked at before it, I hope that we've all seen that God is the master who has entrusted each one of us with a unique bag of talents and resources and opportunities. And it is our responsibility to use that bag for God. Because when it comes to the kind of people that we want to be, we don't want to be like this lazy third servant. We don't want to be lazy towards the things that God has entrusted to us, or even worse, we don't want to be greedy with it. I heard one pastor define greed like this. Greed is the assumption that everything placed in our hands is for our consumption. Greed is the assumption that everything placed in our hands is for our consumption. Or to put it another way, maybe the things given to you are not just for you. What do you think might happen in our lives and happen in our church if we became the kind of people who thought about our stuff like this? Now, I hope that this series has been helpful to you in some way. Helpful in allowing us to see clearly what we're about and what we're trying to do and what we're trying to be here as a church together. And through this series, we have put together a whole bunch of different truths that are found in the Bible that we hope will be found in our church. Truths like these. God doesn't do accidents. We believe that God is in control of all things, and he controls all things in such a way where even the seemingly random parts of our life have purpose and meaning because of him. We believe that God made you uniquely indispensable. We believe that every single one of us was fearfully and wonderfully made by God in his image with gifts and talents and resources and opportunities that might be unique to you. And the same God that created you that way also ordered your life in such a way that you ended up right here, right now, and that's not an accident. It has a purpose. And when it comes to purpose, we might not all be missionaries, but we are all on mission. There is a certain way that Jesus calls his followers to view their lives and to view the world around them, where we see it like God has placed us in certain circles in our life for the purpose of bringing people who are far from God one step closer by using people like us. That is our mission as individuals, and that is our mission as a church. Which brings us to what we've seen today. We serve a God who owns all things and controls all things, and he has entrusted us with some of his stuff. And as good stewards of his stuff and good stewards of his church, we need to be the kind of people who look at the stuff that was placed in our hands like tools that can be used for his purposes. And one of the ways that we can remind ourselves is by continually asking our questions. Maybe the things that were given to us are not just for us. Maybe God has given us his resources to to do something for his glory, both individually and collectively as a church. Did you see that this morning? I want to thank you for your attention to this series. I'm excited about what God is doing in our church. I'm excited about what he will do in the future. And so I hope that this series was able to make some clarity about what I think we should be doing as a church from Scripture. Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, like we say every week, whenever we open up your word, we see what is true about you, what is true about life, and what is also true about us. And God, I hope that we could see clearly today that you are a God who owns all things and control all things. God, I pray that you would help us to look at the stuff in our life and even realize that all the things that we feel like we work to get, like it's ours, we did it, we made it, we can trace all of that back to you. That you are the one who makes all things and controls all things, and even the things we hold in our hands were placed there by you. And everything that we could give to you is just giving back what is already yours to begin with. God, I pray that that realization, that we are just house sitters of your stuff, would change the way we do what we do with the stuff that you've given to us. God, I pray that you would give us ideas that we can do individually and as a church, where we could use the resources that you have placed in our hands and in our church for your glory. So God, we thank you for being a God who has entrusted us with your stuff, and I pray that we would be good stewards of it for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.